If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 37, verse 5. Just going to read a portion of it. It says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in Him. Comedian Jack Benny was known for his portrayal of the words of the world's stingiest man. In one of his comedy routine, a robber comes out and points a gun at Benny and demanded your money or your life. Getting no immediate response, the robber poked the gun into Benny's side, and Benny responded quickly, I'm thinking. Well, Benny isn't the first to make a decision about life and material possessions. In fact, some have not hesitated in trading their very lives for silver and gold. Jesus warned, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. True commitment is all about surrendering something for a higher good, and that without hesitation. A missionary couple said, commitment is more than a sentimental decision that may change one's life for a few emotion-filled days. It is a valid act of the will that changes one's whole way of life. The true meaning of commitment came to that missionary as he was reading through the Bible in one of the stepmother languages of India, and it said this, turn what you are and what you have over to God, palms down. Now suppose that I handed you a $20 bill. You'd take that $20 bill, but I did it with palms up. What they say, real commitment, true commitment, is when you give somebody something, it's palms down to where everything that you have is given. And so this is what we need to understand when it comes to living for the Lord and giving Him the best that we have of our life, is giving Him everything, letting Him be in control. Sometime after Jesus crossed the shores of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, a great crowd followed after Him, a multitude of people, because they saw all of the miraculous signs that He had performed. And so they came to Him there on the mountainside, and Jesus, when He saw them coming, He went and He sat down on the mountainside, and there was plenty of grass there. He asked Philip, He said, where shall we buy bread for these folks to eat? And Philip said that 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, Lord, there's a lad here that's got five small barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? But the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what He was going to do, and He told them all to go and sit down, and there were 5,000 men. And Jesus blessed that little boy's lunch, and He multiplied it 5,000 times over, to where it satisfied and met all the needs of those that were there that day. And after they were through eating and had all they wanted, He said, gather up the fragments that nothing be left or wasted. And there were 12 baskets full that was picked up. Now, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they all began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. The incident in Jesus' life is a study in contrast, if you will, between the givers and the takers. First, we see the takers. This is a great crowd of people that followed after Jesus. And the reason why they followed after him is they saw all of the miracles that he had performed. And I can understand their excitement when they would see somebody that had a disease and he was healed of that disease. Well, whether it was putting on a good show or healing somebody, they were more interested in the miracles than they were about his majesty and ministry. Their attitude was in contrast to that little boy who brought a lunch that his mother had provided for him. Now, I think all of us can remember back to our school days when, you know, that mom would pack a lunch and we would treasure that lunch, knowing after a while the teacher was going to stop teaching and lunchtime would come and we'd get to eat and fill those growling bellies. Well, this little boy in the story didn't have a big lunch, but he had five small barley loaves and two small fish. But even though he didn't have a big lunch, he had a big heart. And he comes and he gives all that he had to Jesus. And then Jesus works the miracle. He multiplies it, but he could not do anything with that lunch until the little boy gave it to him. And you see, God can do great things when we give him not only our money, but our talents, and all that we have. God wants to use us to make a difference. If we don't like what's going on in our country, God will use you and me to make a difference. We can help change things. Now, we're not the only ones, but if all of God's people would get together and we'd put our shoulders to the wheel, we'll stand for what's right. I believe God can send revival in our land. You see, Jesus can't bless that we hold on to selfishly. He can bless only that which we give up to him generously. The enemy of faith. Materialism isn't just about collecting the world's goods and the world's stuff. It's about thinking like the world. You see, materialism is an attitude. It's an attitude. And I can simply say that it is the near obsession to possess more things. I don't know. I have gone all of my life. I've been a Christian since I was 14 years of age. I got married early in life. I pastored my first church at 19. I've been pastoring all of my life. And I'm here to tell you, God has always provided my needs. Now, I've always paid my tithes, and I give more than my tithes because I am so blessed. But God has supplied all of my needs. I don't have all of my wants, but I have all of my needs that are supplied. And so I am thankful that God has blessed. John said in 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The cravings of sinful men the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. You know, I don't mind telling you that I kind of like a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. I like to have a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. I like to have nice clothes. But if those things become more important to you than the will of God, and you become more concerned about those things than doing the will of God, then I'm here to tell you that's when materialism sets in. You see, we need to consider not the temporary more than the eternal. One of these days, we're going to leave the walk of this life, aren't we? You know, we talk about birthdays, and some of you have brought cards and gifts, and I thank you for that, but I'm just glad to be around. You know, the Lord could take us out. And, you know, we bought a house in Shawnee so she'd be close to her kids if something happened to me. But I told her, I'm going to outlive you. Didn't I? But, you know, all that we have down here is just things. One of these days, we're going to leave it all behind, and only what's done for Christ, and we send our treasures ahead of us into heaven. And I've never seen in all of my life, and I've done funeral after funeral after funeral, I've never seen a Brinks truck following a hearse going to the cemetery. You know what? You know, when you come to the time of death and you leave the walk of this life, you may have acquired a lot. You may be a millionaire twice, three times, many times over. But you're going to leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if we're copying him, the living of the Christian life, we'll always make our decisions, including our financial decisions, based on eternal efforts. Doesn't happen easy. It takes effort and it takes practice. The natural man is inclined to think more of the here and now than he is the by and by. More concerned about accumulating than he is about distributing. You see, God intends for us to give ourselves. And I find that when people give themselves to the Lord, it's not hard to give their talents and abilities and money to the cause of Christ. Selfishness. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve had the suggestion of Satan. And he said that if you'll eat of this fruit, all that you see here can be yours. And your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. They had everything already. You know, they had everything. They was in the Garden of Eden. They had all their food. They didn't have to work by the sweat of their brow. They didn't have all of that to deal with. Until they didn't believe God, and they believed the devil, and the devil deceived them. And they did die, and then they had to be escorted out of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible teaches us they had to work by the sweat of their brow to make their living. All because of sin and disobedience. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Bible tells us about the Feast of Weeks. And it was a feast at the end of the harvest time that allowed folks to come and share what God had blessed them with God. Every one of us have had blessings, have we not? I'm telling you, if you've had a sickness lately and you're well today, who took care of you? Who ministered to you and met your need? He is the great physician. And I'm here to tell you that I know where my healing and my help comes from. It comes from the Lord, not from a doctor, and I believe in doctors. But the Lord holds our life in his very hands. Well, the enemy of the kingdom of God, to the church of Laodicea, Jesus made a stinging observation. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But know you not that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, hoarding what God has blessed you with. You know, God blessed us in order that we'll be a blessing. He blessed us in order that we might help others. Our job is not just to take care of self and be selfish, but to give of our time, our talents, and our abilities in order to help others to make heaven their home. You see, when a person does that, it causes a division between the haves and the have-nots. It promotes a selfishness rather than sacrifice, and it overlooks the needs of other people. And it preserves the status quo instead of expanding the kingdom of God. True happiness is not found in doing or getting, but is found in committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews gave some excellent advice. He said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you think God is saying, if you have me, that's all you need? That's all you need. Brother, I'm convinced that if we have the Lord in our hearts this morning, you don't have to worry. He said, I've never seen the children of God begging bread. God provides for us. He is the great God of heaven. And he loves us. The spirit of materialism. You know, we take care of our homes. We provide for our families. We work. We give our employer a good day's work. We do all the things we do. But who gives us the health and the ability to be able to do what we do? It's God. It's God. I'm reminded of the fact that in Luke chapter 12, the Bible tells us about the rich man, that he was a man that this particular year, he had a bumper crop. He planted at the right time. He had the right amount of sunshine and rain, and everything went well. You know, sometimes you're just blessed and everything went well. And when the harvest time came, he looked out over his fields. He saw that they're white unto harvest. And he was going to have an abundant harvest. He looked over at his meager barns and he looked out there at the harvest. He said, my meager barns are not able to house all that I'm going to have. So he took counsel, not with God, but with himself. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these meager barns and I'm going to build bigger barns to house all of my goods. And then I'm going to say, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, you've got it made. But you know, sometime in the midst of the night, and I think this man was probably in his middle years of life, But sometimes in the midst of the night, he had retired to the bedroom, and I'm sure he was dreaming about full barns and banquets and long life, and everything was going to be rosy. But God in heaven said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be that you provided?" All of a sudden, there was a cry that came from the master's bedroom, and the servants heard the cry, and they left their rooms and went down the hall, and they opened the bedroom door of the master and found that he was writhing in anguish and pain, and then his body stiffens and collapses in death. Thou fool. You know, when you put your priorities in things that God says don't do, you're foolish. One of these days, we're going to leave the walk of this life. One of these days, the Lord's going to say, "It's enough." And, you know, I always think, "Lord, come and rapture us out." I'd really rather skip death if I could. You know, I mean, I don't mind telling you, I don't like that grim reaper. But it doesn't matter, because if you die, all you do is just stop breathing here and start breathing there. But I'm here to tell you that one day the Lord's going to come back, or you're going to die. It's inevitable. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready to meet him? Does he have all of you that there is to have, palms down? Amen. Give him everything. And when you do, I'll tell you, you'll be the happiest that you can ever be. Happiness doesn't come with things or money. It comes with commitment to the Lord. And when you commit your all to him, then he'll give you happiness. He'll give you peace of mind. And you can go to bed at nighttime not worrying about whether you live or whether you die, because your life is in the hands of God, and he's going to take care of you for life and for eternity. Will you bow with me for prayer?